I received a letter from a very good friend Friday. None of you know him except Shelby, but a good friend. And in that letter, he had an article he had written, rather lengthy, expressing concern about the behavior of others. Concern about the behavior of others is almost always wrong. It's almost always wrong. Now, without question, his concern is in measure valid. When those who profess faith in Christ live inconsistently with that profession, they bring reproach upon the gospel and the name of Christ and the cause of God in this world. But his letter also expressed a horribly evil thing to which we are all terribly susceptible: the proud, self-righteous notion that we ourselves are the standard for godliness. When you start to judge the behavior of another, of your brother, your sister in Christ, you judge his behavior usually by the standard of your own behavior. And that's horrible. That's horrible. This proud, self-righteous notion that we have the right to dictate to others how they're to dress, what they're to eat, what they're to drink, not eat or not drink, what recreation, what entertainment, if any, is allowable, is altogether horrible. I recall years ago, Brother Henry Mahan, myself, Brother Farrell Griswold were out in Hartville, Ohio, in a Bible conference, and I didn't happen to go, but some of the preachers, don't tell anybody, some of the preachers attending the conference went to see the St. Louis, who plays in St. Louis? One of the baseball teams. The Cardinals, is that who it is? So, went to see the Cardinals play ball, and somebody heard about it. Oh, what a terrible thing. And the fellow who did all the yakking, Brother Mahan asked him, said, "You don't like baseball, do you?" He said, "No, never did." And that's usually just exactly how we behave in judging others. That's usually just exactly how we behave in judging the conduct of others. In the course of his letter, my friend asked this: should we not be distinctive and separate to some degree? If not, will not others around us simply think we are the same as everyone else, and that faith in Christ stands for nothing, really? You know, right down the road here, there's a whole community of folks who dress real funny. They wear overalls, and women wear long dresses, and they look like they just got out of a mud bath and forgot to wash the mud off. And they intend to do so. And folks look at that and say, "My, aren't they devoted? They must really be Christian people. They must be fine Christian people. And they have arrived at what they sought. They've received praise from men, esteeming them to be godly because of what men look at and esteem to be godly." You know, I have no use for nuns, but I've never seen one that was dressed immodestly. Have you? I've never seen one in a miniskirt or in a thong bikini, to my knowledge. Not that I'm aware of. Not that I'm aware of. That doesn't mean they're godly. That doesn't mean they know God. They don't know God from a monkey. Don't have any idea who God is. But they dress like folks who do, according to most people. According to most people. Next, my friend went on to express concern about what he's determined as worldly behavior, unbecoming to Christians. Too much sports. Too much television. Going to the movies. Such things as that. Now, this is how I responded to it. While it's altogether right and proper for believers to conduct themselves in their lives to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It's always wrong to display godliness or to attempt to. It is always wrong to display godliness or to attempt to. Now, everyone sitting here this morning, you've heard me countless times over the years bring various expositions of Titus chapter 2 on adorning the doctrine of God. I may do so again tonight, but you've heard the messages countless times. Nobody here, nobody who's familiar with this congregation, with this preacher, with our doctrine, would ever imagine that we suggest that it's, if you believe on Christ, just go do anything. It doesn't matter how you behave. Oh, no. Nothing of the kind. But it is always wrong to attempt to display godliness to ungodly people. It's always wrong. You see, the world always substitutes self-righteousness for godliness because the world never understands what godliness and righteousness is. It is the world who, beholding perfect godliness, do any of you know of any example of perfect godliness, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness? Well, yes, Pastor, Jesus Christ was that example. And when the world beheld perfect godliness, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness in the flesh, the world said, he's a madman. He has a devil. He's a drunk. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He must be just like them. Look at that. Why, there's a harlot washing his feet. Reckon where he spent night last night. That's how the world judges godliness. That's how the world judges ungodliness. Godliness is living for God. Godliness is living for God. Godliness is devotion to Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. It cannot be measured. It cannot be recognized. It cannot be seen. It cannot be understood by the world. The world, unregenerate men, unregenerate people can never see, measure, recognize, or understand godliness to any degree. Oh, I know he's a Christian. Look how he dresses. I know he's a Christian. Look how he wears his hair. I know he's a Christian. Oh, he's a godly fellow. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do the other. She doesn't wear this. She doesn't wear that. She doesn't wear the other. More than that, I said, while we may and must each decide for ourselves what we should and should not do, we must never make for or impose upon others, even in our thinking, rules for living which are not plainly stated in Holy Scripture. That means, Bill Raleigh, I have no right to tell you you can't eat catfish. Or to tell somebody else they can't eat a dog. I've got no right to say that. I've got no right to think that. You say, well, Brother Don, those things are ridiculous. I also don't have any right to tell you whether you can wear your hair down over your ears. That's not looking to happen with you. I don't have any right to think that. When I catch myself thinking it, I ought to confess my sin to God. It's wrong. It's not just indifferent, it's wrong. Who are you Who am I to sit in judgment over God's people? Who are we? How dare we do so? How dare we do so? Yes, we must determine how we will behave, what we will do, what we will wear, where we will go. Every man must determine it for his family as the servant of God and the King of God in his house. He must determine it for his family, but not for anybody else. Not for anybody else. For example, drunkenness is a horribly evil thing. The book says so. And I have no hesitancy in saying to you, drunkenness is evil. Don't engage in it. Don't engage in it. But the use of alcohol as a beverage is perfectly all right in moderation. Just as perfectly all right as eating steak rare or eating it well done. Is whichever you prefer. Perfectly all right. Gluttony is wrong. Gluttony is wrong. Adultery is horrible. Fornication is horrible. But the very same acts between a man and a woman who are married, perfectly honorable. God says so. That's the difference. That's the difference. What does God say? Nothing else matters. The opinions of men don't matter. I think I was able to help my friend. I want to help you in this matter. Godliness is not something that can be seen with the eye. Godliness, I repeat, is devotion to God. Holiness is not something you can see. It's not something you can see. Most of you are old enough to remember that Gandhi fellow in India. And he, you know, he's such a devoted man. He walked like we do when we get old. And folks, that's devotion. No, that's show. That's show. Don't you see the difference? Holiness is not something you can display to the world. Holiness, are you listening? Holiness is Christ in you. Holiness is Christ in you. And your lost child can't see it. Not even in your household. And I say, I know my daddy was a godly man. He lived it. What you think was godliness is just your opinion unless you know what godliness is. You understand that? If you can display it, it's not holiness. If the world can see it, it's not righteousness. If one who is unregenerate can do it, it's not godliness. It just isn't. In the religious world, we practice regional and time sanctification and holiness. Where I was raised down south, I was raised where tobacco was king. That was just king. R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company was Winston-Salem, North Carolina. The town was named in accordance with what it produced, Winston's and Salem's. That's where I was raised. And you know the preachers about always kept their mouth shut about it. But, buddy, did they come down on alcohol. And mixed bathing. Boys and girls couldn't go swimming together, even in a wading pool. That was ungodly. That's ungodly. In the north, those fellas, man, they cussed smoking and chewing and spitting. They worked it over, but drink whatever they wanted to. And man, you should see them swim. They call it godliness. No, it's just a display of arrogant self-righteousness. Nothing else. Nothing else. Well, this was all right back in the 20s. But here back in the 1920s, here in 2015, we've grown up now. Things are different now. No, if it was wrong in 1914 or 1915, it's wrong in 2015 or 2014. And if it's right in 2015, it was right in 1915. No, there's no such thing as an outward display of godliness. I know you perhaps are thinking, and rightly so, but Brother Don, aren't we to show our faith? Doesn't James tell us that faith without works is dead? He does indeed. Yes, we ought to. We must, if we have faith. We will, if we have faith, show our faith. But never the way folks think. Never the way folks think. You can't show your faith to the world, only to God. You can't show your faith to the world, only to God. Now open your Bibles again to Romans chapter 4, and let's see if I can make good on what I've just said. You can't show your faith to the world, but only to God. The title of my message today is Abraham's Faith. Believing, Seeing, Showing. Abraham's Faith. Believing, Seeing, Showing. And in this fourth chapter of the book of Romans, God the Holy Spirit tells us two very distinct things about Abraham's faith. These two very distinct things. Let me give them to you, and then I'll come at it from every direction I can. These two things. Number one, Abraham believed God, verse 3. Number two, in verse 12, all the children of Abraham, all who are born of God, all who are regenerated, all who believe God, all who have been circumcised in their hearts, all the children of Abraham walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. You see that? That means Don Ranieri, if Don Ranieri and Don Fortner are the children of Abraham, we behave in faith as Abraham did. We walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Now here's a miracle of grace. Abraham believed God. What a statement. Abraham believed God. This faith that is exemplified in our father Abraham is a thing that no man can perform. It is not the result of man's will, decision, or moral or mental determination. Faith is the gift of God, the operation of God, the work of God in you. That means if Abraham believed God, God did something for Abraham before he believed him. If Abraham believed God, God performed a work in Abraham that caused him to believe it. If Abraham believed God, Abraham was raised from the dead, quickened by the Spirit, given faith in Jesus Christ. Christ was revealed in him. Otherwise, he would not believe God. You see, faith is the gift and operation of God. Faith in Christ, believing God, is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the produce of the flesh. It is not the produce of the preacher. It is not the produce of religion. Faith in Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. When God the Holy Spirit plants life in you, the fruit is faith. You believe on the Son of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 is a direct quote from Genesis 15:6. It refers us to the experience of Abraham recorded in that chapter. Faith believes. Faith believes. That's the first thing I want you to see. Faith believes God. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Hold your hands in Romans 4. We're going to be going back and forth between them. Genesis chapter 15. Hold your hands in Romans chapter 4. When the Holy Spirit declares that Abraham believed God, at least this much is included. Number one, Abraham believed the gospel as the very revelation of God, as the word of God directly to him. Paul tells us that the word of God spoken to Abraham was the gospel of Christ that was preached to him. Preached to him by God himself. God said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And upon the heels of this revelation, Abraham asked God to give him a sign. He said, "I don't have a son. All I've got is this man in my house, Eliezer." And God said, "That's not going to be your heir. That's not the one's going to be your heir. Oh, no. Step outside. Look up in the heavens. Look at the stars. Count them if you can. Your seed's going to be that many. And it's going to come from one of your own loins. You shall have a son of your own." Like Paul, Abraham was a man who could declare, "I certify to you that the gospel I believe is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel came to Abraham not as the word of a man, but as the word of God. The gospel, when it comes to sinners, by which we have life, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. When the gospel comes to you in life-giving power, creating faith in you, it is much, much more than the word of a man. It comes in the demonstration and power of God the Holy Spirit. That's the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If what you believe only as the result of the words of a man. Let me clarify what I'm saying. You believe because the preacher is so learned and he's so logical and he's so precise. You believe because the preacher, he showed you where you was wrong and you had to acknowledge it. You make a profession of faith because you were in a meeting and there was a stirring in the congregation, and you just felt compelled to come forward, and somebody led you down a path through the Scriptures and read you some verses and made you some promises and said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Say, "I believe in Jesus." Whoopee, now you're saved. If that's what your faith is, it just stands in the word of a man. And another man can talk you out of it, and you'll lose it. It's not worth the slap on the back that you got when you made it. All it is. It's just the word of a man. Oh, but if God speaks to you, like God spoke to Abraham, you'll hear God's voice. And when you hear God's voice, the gospel comes to you, not in word only, but in power, and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. If ever a sinner is saved, he's saved because he hears the gospel as the word of God himself to him. Second, Abraham believed the word of God specifically concerning his son, the seed, that one in whom and by whom redemption would be accomplished. Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham believed the message that God gave him was concerning not just his son Isaac that was to be born of him, but concerning that one who would come through Isaac into the world. That one of whom God spoke in Genesis 3:15 to our fallen parents, Adam and Eve, when he said, the woman, she's going to have a seed and he will crush the serpent's head. And Abraham said, "God promised me a redeemer. God promised me his son." He believed God. You see, faith in God is faith in his son. Faith in God is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God is believing the testimony of God concerning his son. Number three, Abraham believed that God could do and would do that which was humanly impossible. He heard God speak. And God gave a promise concerning his son. And he said, "I believe that God calls things that are not as though they were. And I believe that God is able to do that which is impossible. I believe God is able to perform His Word regardless of circumstances. I believe God is able to accomplish what He said He would do no matter how things appear to be. And being fully persuaded it was so, He didn't consider the deadness of His own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He said, God can raise the dead. God can bring life out of death. God, He's God. That which is impossible with men is possible with God. Abraham believed God. His word spoken to him. His word about his son. And believed God was able to do what he had promised he would do. Able to perform the thing he promised. Here is God our Savior. He causes dry bones to live. He causes men to be raised up from the dead. That's what the new birth is. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's the first resurrection. Our Lord spoke of it. It's just that way. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Blessed are they which have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. We've been raised from the dead. That's what the new birth is. It's not a decision. It's a resurrection. It's not a reformation. It's a resurrection. It's not a change of life. It's a giving of life. It's life from the dead. And fourth, Abraham believed the promise made to him by God in the gospel. Though vast and sublime beyond calculation, was a matter of absolute certainty because God spoke it. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham believed God. I'm going to give you my son through your son. I'm going to give my son, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, through your son. And Abraham said, God, do it. God, do it. He believed it to be a matter of absolute certainty. God, before the world began, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Many of those blessings we have come to experience in time. Some of that blessedness is out yonder yet to come. God promised to keep me. And He kept me thus far, but I've still got another hour, a day, a month, a year, or two to go. I believe God will keep me. And God promised to make me exactly as His Son in the experience of my own life. And I believe God. It's as sure as God is sure. As sure as God is sure. That's what it is to believe God. Number five, Abraham believed the gospel distinctly as the word of God to him. Look at another text, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. God said to Abraham, I'm a shield. I'm a great reward. I'm a savior. That's not what God said to Abraham, is it? Back in Genesis 15, God said, Abraham, I am thy shield. I am thy great reward. I am thy Savior. That's how the gospel comes to sinners in power. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Listen to this. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel comes in power to you when it comes from God declaring your salvation to you. The gospel of your salvation. I've said to you many times, And I will say many times yet in days ahead, if I have them, I can't tell you whether or not you're saved. And I won't make an effort. I won't do it. I get calls, emails, letters, almost on a daily basis from folks all over the world wanting me to tell them whether or not they know God. I won't express an opinion. I'm not going to tell you because I don't know. I don't have the ability to know. But if God's given Mark Henson faith in Christ, Mark knows. If you hear God's voice, you know you've heard God's voice. If God speaks peace to you, you know you have peace. If I do, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. Now, go back to Genesis 15 again. Here's Abraham, a sinner, believing God, standing accepted before God, accepted in Christ, accepted by faith, accepted in grace. This is the grace of God wherein we stand. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2 it's stated. Oh, what a blessed place in which to stand. Standing justified before God, accepted in Christ, standing in the grace of God by faith, believing God, the most uneducated, illiterate soul sees with perfect clarity what the most brilliant, most educated unbeliever can't see or even imagine, because faith understands all things. God's giving you an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. That brings us to the second point. Faith believes and faith sees. Faith sees. Our Lord Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Christ. Abraham saw Christ. Now, I don't really know what all that includes. But I can tell you what it does include. Abraham saw Christ. God came down and spoke to Abraham. Who do you reckon that was? That's Christ the Redeemer. God said to Abraham, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy Savior. And our Lord Jesus, standing on this side of it, looks back 2,000 years earlier, and he said, y'all remember when God spoke to Abraham? That was me talking to him. You remember when God said to Abraham, I'm your Savior? That was me talking to him. And Abraham saw that and believed and rejoiced. Faith sees. Faith is not blind. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith sees. Our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And he wasn't teaching us that the kingdom of God is something you can see with the physical eye. The kingdom of God is not something physical or spiritual. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But faith sees it. Except you're born again, you can't perceive. You can't understand. You can't see the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now let me show you some things faith sees. Some things every saved sinner sees. Faith sees the value of God's call. Look at Genesis 15, 7. He said to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Faith sees the distinctiveness of God's call, the blessedness of God's call, the efficacy of God's call, and the result of God's call. God said to Abraham, I called you, I brought you out. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Second, standing in Christ, standing in grace, standing justified before God, faith sees the glory of God in blood atonement. Look in Genesis 15:8. Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You see, the only grounds upon which God will meet with sinners, the only grounds upon which God can save sinners, is blood atonement. Even the precious blood of Christ represented in these clean sacrifices. All the scriptures point to this one sacrifice. And faith drives away every unclean fowl that would turn us away from the sacrifice or take the sacrifice from us. And faith sees itself involved in the sacrifice. Faith is like Abraham standing in the midst of the sacrifice. Here he is. On one side, one piece. On the other side, the other piece. The sacrifice. And here stands Abraham and God communing with him. Abraham saw the sacrifice as Christ represented in those emblems and himself involved in the sacrifice. So that faith sees in the sacrifice covenant redemption, covenant grace. God is here in the covenant with Abraham. God here makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham standing there and amidst the sacrifice. And stands there until the sun starts to go down. And there comes over him a cloud of a great terror. And well it might. For he's beheld the cost of redemption. He beheld the cost of the sacrifice. And then God spoke and made a covenant to Abraham. He said to Abraham, your seed's going to go down into Egypt. And they're going to abide there for 400 years. But after 400 years, they're going to come out with great substance. And Abraham learned something else. He saw something else that faith learns and faith sees. Faith sees that every trial and every trouble, every tribulation we experience in this world comes by the order of our God for our good and will result in our benefit. Who are these? John asked. Why? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it is with all God's elect. Abraham, while your seeds in this world, they're going to be in trouble. And they're going to be oppressed. And they're going to hurt. And they're going to be in pain. And they're going to suffer. And they're going to have enemies everywhere. But at the appointed hour, I'm going to come and bring them out of Egypt. And those who oppressed them shall be spoiled by them. And they're going to come out with great substance. With greater substance than they could ever otherwise have enjoyed. So shall it be with God's elect. Soon we shall come out of great tribulation. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And you shall carry with you into heaven's glory greater substance than you could ever have possessed and enjoyed without the trial and the heartache and the great tribulation. Faith, you see, sees that salvation is sure. Abraham believed God. He said, God's able to do this. God's able to give me a son, and God's able to bring my seed out of Egypt, exactly as he said. And so Abraham didn't hesitate to go down into Egypt. He didn't hesitate to go down into Egypt. He wasn't bothered by it. God will bring me here, and God will bring me through here, and God will bring me out of here to possess the land he's promised me. Abraham saw a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham saw the promise afar off, and he believed God, seeing that God's salvation is sure. Folks ask me, you don't believe once saved, always saved, do you? Well, that depends on who does the saving. If you've got anything to do with it, no, not a chance in the world. If I've got anything to do with it, not even a possibility. But if salvation is God's work, oh yes. That which God does, he does forever. And nothing can be put to it, and nothing taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. Now, turn to James chapter 2. Faith believes, faith sees, and third, faith shows. Abraham showed his faith. Abraham showed his faith. Faith shows itself by two magnificent works. By two magnificent works. First, Abraham shows itself by wholehearted consecration to God. Faith shows itself by wholehearted consecration to God. James chapter 2, verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Ah, now look at that. If you say you believe God, you still go to the picture show. If you say you believe God, you still wear gold on your wrist. If you say you believe God and you still wear whatever you wear. If you say you believe God and you do that, then your faith is dead. That's not what it's talking about. If you say you believe God and you still smoke your cigarettes, you say you believe God, you still chew your tobacco, you say you believe God, you still drink your wine, your faith is dead. That's not what it's talking about. Now what's it talking about? Let's see what the works are. Was not our father Abraham justified by works? Justified before men. That is, he justified his claim to faith by that which he did. What did he do? When he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now there's faith. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, that one in whom all that I promised you is. Take your son Isaac, that one in whom everything stands. Take your only son Isaac. If Isaac dies, everything God promised dies. If Isaac dies, every hope you have dies. If Isaac dies, you've got nothing. Take Isaac, your only son, Isaac. Well, Abraham had another son. He had one named Ishmael. Ask him about it. That's just flesh. Take Isaac, your only son, whom you dearly love. Go to a mountain. I'm going to show you 3 days from now. Think about it for 3 long days. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that, David? That's a test. It'd be one thing, take him, kill him right now. Maybe in the heat of passion. But you sit and look in that boy's eyes for 3 days. And then when you get to the mountain I tell you about, offer him as a sacrifice to me. Watch this. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God. Let's see if you believe me. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, all of this didn't show God anything. And all of this didn't show anybody else anything. There was nobody on that mountain except Isaac, Abraham, and God. Eliezer and his servants were down at the foot of the mountain. Nobody was there except Isaac, Abraham, and God. Nobody could see what went on except Isaac, Abraham, and God. But God said, Abraham believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Faith, that which believes God and sees God, works in a man, works in a woman. It causes utter consecration to God. Take up your cross and follow me. Hate your father, mother, brother, sister, your wife, yea, and your own life also, or you can't be my disciple. Number two, faith shows itself in obedience to God. Look at Rahab the harlot. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith causes men and women who are by nature rebels who will never obey to live in obedience to God. That means that it won't do me one bit of good standing here and beat you over the head and tell you what you ought to do. I might get you to do those things, but that's not faith. Faith obeys God. Faith obeys God. And all the acts of pretended obedience, motivated by something else, are just a sham and a show. Faith believes. Faith sees. And faith, oh, faith, shows. God give us faith in Christ.